Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, that reflects Jesus as the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch, and it withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is the gospel of Christ.
I invite all of the children to come forward. It was interesting when I was looking for ideas for story time today. One of the suggestions was to have all the kids sing and dance. And I think Nolan has read my mind, because I'm thinking that's what Nolan wants to do this morning, is sing and dance. And can I just say, I think that's awesome. Hey, how are you?
Good.
Who did you bring this morning?
Baby Lala.
You, baby Lala. Good morning. How are you?
Good.
Good. How are you guys? You worked hard yesterday. You did a good job. So I have two things here, and actually what I'm going to do, pardon my back to those in the congregation, but I need you to see this. So I want you to have a look at the two things I've brought. You can come and have a closer look if you like.
Don't have...
Yeah. See, do you know what that is? It's dirt. Do you ever get told don't play in the dirt?
Yeah.
Oh, I get told that all the time. So that's why I don't garden, because I don't want to play in the dirt. So... you just pile it up like that? So what's the difference between this that I've got in my hand? Does anybody know what that is? What is that? It's a stick. Yeah.
It's a stick.
That's right. And what's this?
A plant.
That's a plant. A baby plant. That's right. So what's the difference between the two of them? Emma. Well, one is smaller and one is bigger. That's right. That's one difference in them. One's in a pot and one's in my hand. And what was the last thing? One's dead and one's alive. That's right. So this one is clearly dead and this one is alive. How can you tell it's alive? What do you see on it that tells you it's alive? What do you see? What do you see on there that tells you that might be alive? It's green. That's right. You can see green things on there. Can you see those green things on there? How else do you know that this is alive? You can see the green things. What do you think those are going to be?
Leaves.
That's right. They're going to be leaves. Now, if I picked that leaf off, would it stay alive?
No.
How come?
It would be dead.
It would be dead. How come? Detached from its life source. Boy, there's a mouthful. And that's bang on. Clay.
Maybe even the plant that we pick the leaf from might die because the plant needs it.
Very good point. So Clay says that maybe even the plant that I picked the leaf from would die because maybe this plant needs that leaf to stay alive. So they kind of need each other, don't they? So what does this plant need to stay alive and green? So we need to keep its leaves on it. What else does it need? What else does it plant need?
Water
and
dirt.
And dirt. And what else?
What's it doing outside today that we really like to play in? Sunshine, that's right. So this plant needs water, dirt, and sunshine. What do we need to stay alive? Water, dirt, and sunshine. I'm thinking, yeah, that's big. Or we'll die on the leaf. What else do we need in our life so that we can have leaves that come out like this? What do we need in our life? Nolan's got the answer. He's got it on. He knows what it is. Okay. Hot dogs, well, yeah, that helps. Hot dogs help. Pancakes help. Food helps. In our scripture reading this morning, we heard that there is something very important that we all have to keep in our life if we want to stay strong like this plant is going to be, if we want our life to be just like this plant and eventually grow big, strong branches and have flowers on it or maybe fruit. Who knows? This might grow up to be an apple tree someday. What do we need in our life? What did that story tell us this morning? Do you remember hearing it? The apple tree in church? That would be fun, wouldn't it? We'll talk to property about that. The one thing that we need to keep in our lives at all time, Jesus. We need Jesus. If we keep Jesus in our life, if Jesus is our root, and we share his love with everyone we meet, they share their love with us, and eventually we grow up and we have branches like this. Maybe our branch is going to look like somebody who helps an older person cross the street. Maybe the flower that you grow on your branches is going to be that you're going to help the poor people. Maybe your branch is going to be that beautiful smile that you share with everybody on Sunday mornings. And your plant is going to get really big because you're going to have lots of dirt and lots of water and lots of sunshine and lots of God in your life, right? So we have to remember to keep God in our life. We're going to say a prayer, and then you're going to go off to Sunday school, and then we're going to continue worshiping here, and you're going to come back a little later and join us, okay? So can we say a prayer, a quick prayer? Dear God, thank you for being our root. Help keep us attached to you all the time. Attached to you all the time. Thank you for your love. And the water and the dirt and the sunshine. Amen. Thank you.
Our second reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up, go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, about whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's some water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts tells the stories of the early church, the story of the Christian movement as it began among the Jewish people and went on to become a faith for the whole world. It focuses on the coming of the Holy Spirit on God's people, continuing to guide and strengthen the church, the people, on their journeys. At the time of our reading, Jesus has ascended into heaven, but not before telling the 11 remaining apostles that the Holy Spirit will come upon them, giving them power. And not before telling them that they are to go out and tell everyone about Jesus. Go everywhere, tell everyone. The apostles have gone ahead and replaced Judas, the one who led the authorities to Jesus, with a man by the name of Matthias, someone who had been a follower from the very beginning. The day of Pentecost has come and gone, and thousands were baptized by the Holy Spirit on that day. Peter and John have done healings. They've preached to the people. They've eaten with the people. They've prayed with the people. Word is spreading and the number of followers is growing. The circle is indeed getting wider. Peter and John are called before the chief priests and challenged about the good news that they're preaching, the news of Jesus Christ. And although they are eventually let go, there is no question that the threat remains. But the community continues to grow, and in more ways than just by number alone. People begin sharing whatever they have, treating nothing like it belongs to only one person. They sell their lands and their possessions and give the money to the apostles so that that money can be given to the one who needs it most. They're taking care of each other's. And the circle continues to get wider. The apostles continue healing and preaching, eventually choosing additional leaders to minister to the people. Tension in the higher courts continue to rise. Stephen, a follower who had performed great miracles, is wrongly accused of blasphemy against Moses and God and is put to death by stoning. That execution having been approved by Saul, a Pharisee who would continue to persecute the church, going from house to house, dragging people off and throwing them in prison. This action forced believers into new territories, which again helped grow the church. This is the same Saul who would later encounter the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and go from ardent enemy of the church to devout disciple, and we would later know him as Paul. But that happens a little later in the book, so let's go back to where we are at the reading this morning. As the persecutions escalated, the followers scattered, continuing to tell the good news of Christ to everyone they met. Their circle was indeed continuing to draw wider in spite of all the challenges they faced. And then Philip receives an order from an angel of the Lord to head out on a desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. On this journey, Philip comes across an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. The eunuch was reading words from Isaiah. The traveler doesn't fully understand the meaning of what he's reading, and so Philip takes the opportunity to interpret Isaiah's words and to tell the eunuch the good news of Christ. When they come to a place along the road where there's water, the eunuch asks about baptism, almost in a way that suggests he would never be allowed that rite. "Look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" And without hesitation or question, Philip baptizes him right then and there. Now, it would be really easy to breeze right on by this reading without ever giving it a second thought, other than maybe a "good on you, Philip, another convert. Add one more to the list. That's one more bum in the pews. One more envelope on the offering plate." It would be easy to ignore the fact that Philip was sent out to find and meet those who are seeking God. Philip wasn't sitting in a lavish temple, waiting for people to come to him on Sunday morning. Philip wasn't selling tickets to a concert or a meal or an event that would see people come to him. Philip was doing what God wanted Philip to do, and that was go out into the community, because that's where God wanted the church to be. And up until a few years ago, that's probably about as much thought as I would have given that story. But that was before I had the opportunity to meet and speak with a man by the name of James Loney. James Loney spent a good part of his life denying who he really was. He always knew he was different, but couldn't come to admit it to himself. His church would label him as being depraved, immoral, a sinner. He would be ostracized and rejected by the masses. He didn't fit the mold that had been cast and accepted in much of society. James Loney was a gay man in the Catholic Church. Not an easy place to be. Yet he was devoted in his life to building the kingdom of God, to living out the gospel of Christ, to live out Jesus' commandment, to love your enemy. He has lived with and worked tirelessly for offering hope and support to the poorest of the poor, the marginalized, the often forgotten ones. In spite of the rejection, he repeatedly suffered because of his sexuality. But he continues to follow that commandment from Christ. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. As a Canadian peace activist, Loney has worked for many years in Iraq and Palestine with Christian peacekeeper teams, an organization deeply committed to Jesus' way of nonviolent love. Their people are trained in nonviolent intervention to work with local communities in highly volatile and lethal conflict zones. In 2005, Loney and three other peace activists were kidnapped at gunpoint in Baghdad. They were bound and blindfolded and held hostage for almost 4 months. Loney and two of his teammates were eventually rescued by a military special forces unit. The fourth team member, Tom Fox, was killed by his captors. Throughout his captivity, Loney's family and his partner kept his homosexuality a closely guarded secret, because to reveal the truth would surely result in Loney's death. His life quite literally depended on denying who he really was. Have we ever done that? Have we ever silenced anyone? Have we ever put conditions on their acceptance or participation in our community because they didn't fit the mold? Have we ever held back, refusing to move forward, denied a part of who we are because we're afraid of ruffling feathers? So how did I come to meet James Loney? About 6 years ago, I attended a weekend conference in Sault Ste. Marie. Loney gave the opening address, a message of hope and inspiration both to the queer and the straight community that attended that conference. Among the several references he made to Scripture that day was the very passage that we heard this morning from Acts. Loney went into considerable detail about the significance of the eunuch in this story. And I have to say, it cast a whole new light on things for me. In the days of the early church, eunuchs lived in duality. They were often found in positions of power, court officials, religious specialists, government officials, military commanders, guardians of treasures and of women and of harems. And although many lived a life of servitude, they certainly weren't all poor. The eunuch in our reading this morning is in a chariot. Somebody had money. And he was reading from Isaiah. The fact that he could read implies that he was educated. That money had to come from somewhere. And remember that written scriptures at the time were not commonplace. A temple might have just one scroll. Writings all had to be done by hand, no photocopiers, no Xerox, no laptops. A process that was both time-consuming and no doubt costly. You couldn't just skip into Cole's Scrolls and pick up a copy of your own. So it seems to me that somewhere in this eunuch's life, money wasn't a problem. But in spite of having power, position, and perhaps even wealth, eunuchs were marginalized. Their very sexual orientation set them apart. They were excluded from full participation in temple rituals and from full membership into Israel's community. And although we don't know how the Ethiopian that Philip met became a eunuch, Jesus himself tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 12, that some are eunuchs because they are born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have made themselves eunuchs because of the kingdom of heaven. Some are born that way, physically intact and not interested in women. In his opening address, James Loney made a very compelling case for the very real possibility that the eunuch in the story was gay. So on this road that God sent Philip to travel, he met a man whose skin would certainly have been a different color than his own, coming from Ethiopia. He met a man whose ethnicity was different than his own and different than any of the other new believers. He met a man that was neither Gentile nor fully Jew, and a man who very well could have been gay. A man who doesn't seem to fit fully anywhere, at least not according to society's mold and definition. And absolutely none of that mattered. Philip baptized him without hesitation, right where he was, just as he was. And in doing that, so many barriers were broken. Because God's love and grace knows no bounds. And the circle got so much wider. That weekend, James Loney became my Philip. Yes, I could read the scripture, but it lacked meaning. I didn't get it. And so I stopped talking, and I started listening. And I listened to James Loney and to others that weekend. and I started to get it. So a story that I once passed over without a second thought has now become a real source of hope. In Jesus, God breaks down all barriers to include all people. In spite of challenging times and difficulties and even persecution, Jesus' message of love and acceptance for all continues to move forward. The God of today is the same God who spoke to Philip, the same God that welcomed that Ethiopian eunuch. That God, our God, brings hope to us here in our faith community. It would be easy for us as a congregation to focus on our challenges. Empty pews, aging members, we're tired, we don't have enough volunteers. But to do that would be to ignore God's faithfulness to us as God's people. We are seeing new faces in our pews on a regular basis. A small but dedicated team of people raised an incredible amount of money yesterday. Money that they are going to treat just like the people in Philip's time did and hand it over to those that we trust will make sure it gets where it's needed most. That's God at work. That's faith. Three very gifted young women from this congregation have recently returned from Nicaragua, an experience made possible by you, this faith community. And it's our hope that they continue to grow from that experience and that we too will continue to be a part of that growing. And we see hope in our community. Over a month ago, after adding a rainbow flag to the front of their church, Emmanuel United Church in Waterloo received the following email. Today on my way to work, I noticed your flag, all welcome. Not sure if it had always been there, but today it certainly caught my eye. The message touched my heart. The rainbow spoke volumes. I suppose I've always had a soft spot for differences, and when I saw your flag today, I was touched at the open arms of your parish to all and wanted to tell you that I'm so glad that you exist. In my own faith journey, I witnessed intolerance, judgment, self-righteousness, thankfully not towards myself, but it may as well have been because we are all children of God, and I took that judgment of others very personally. When I see intolerance, I speak out, and when I see others open their hearts, I want to say thank you. Because it's in this way that we can change the world from a world of anger and hatred to a world of peace and love. Thank you for welcoming all and for flying your flag high to remind all who see it to do the same and to treat each other with love and kindness. I don't have to drive by your church on my way to work, but now that I've seen your flag, I will go this way every day. It's worth going a little bit out of my way to see such a symbol of love and to start my day with that message. And we continue to see hope in the world around us. Through the horrors and devastation in Nepal, overwhelming compassion has once again emerged. People are responding with money, supplies, themselves, offering whatever they have, whatever they can. The need is great. And people are responding. We don't know what happened to that eunuch. We don't know how far he went, how many people he told. But the God of hope that guided Philip and accepted that eunuch is the same God that loves and accepts and walks with us today, offering that same guidance, that same love, that same hope through each one of us. You and I, we often have no idea the effect that we have on others or how far that will go. I'm fairly certain that James Loney has no clue that because of him, I now see at least one piece of scripture in a whole new way. And that's thanks to his witnessing of God's all-inclusive love and grace. It's because of his willingness to share God's message of love and hope. We do have the power to make a difference, to spread that hope. We have God's grace. The cards you send, the phone calls you make, the times we listen and the times we talk, the shawls we send, the encouragement you offer to our young people, the friendship that you offer, the support you give when and where it's needed. That's the hope that we see in our own lives and in our own encounters with God through others. In God, there truly are no boundaries. God's circle continues to draw wider, embracing all, loving all, bringing hope to all. Absolutely no exceptions. Thanks be to God. Amen. God, the vine of life, in your branches we are nestled, taking shelter and sustenance in the shade of your strength. With thanksgiving, we celebrate the growth and hope we have found in placing our roots in you, for in life you nourish us, and your Holy Spirit encourages us to reach our full potential in the gifts we've been given that others may know of your love. In the hardships of the world, may we look beyond the bitter politics and divisions to find your love at the core of our relationships. There may all people work with what we have in common, that we might grow to be a people of respect and trust. May our branches bow with the weight of the fruit you have bestowed upon us. Help us to look beyond our own needs, to recognize those who are hungry for food, for love, and for justice. May we offer others the shelter needed under the weight of your branches, so they find a rest from the cold and darkness, from the hatred and loneliness of this world. Instead, may your Spirit enable us to value the gifts and talents of all. May our leaves soak up your light. When we meet those who are worn down with illness, loneliness, grief, and abandonment, may the light of your presence shine in the encounters they have with others, so that all might know your compassion. Giver of life and of love and of hope, we live in a world where many of your people are hurting. This morning, we offer prayers for the thousands in Nepal, India, and Afghanistan who are struggling to deal with the devastating aftermath of the massive earthquake and violent aftershocks. We pray for the unresolved hostility and violence in the United States, and for the violence that has recently erupted in our own community. And this morning we offer prayers for those who need your loving embrace and healing touch. And so we pray for Bob and Joan, for Jamie, for Debbie and John, for Ray and Peter, for Dawn and Roberta, Doris and Heidi. We pray for Wayne and Barbara, for Caroline, Jack, and Rosemary. Gardener of all life, as you trim and shape us for your purpose, may we place our prayers into your hands and trust that new seeds may grow from tired and empty thoughts. Amen. So first of all, thank you for sitting where you were asked this morning. So this is the time in the service when you're going to find out why it was important that you sit kind of in color-coded pews. And that wasn't necessarily to segregate any of you. It was just so we know where to start the trays when we serve our agape meal. And so what exactly is an agape meal? It is based in early Christian community tradition. One of the critical points in life in the early Christian church was that of hospitality. And so quite literally, if I were in my home as the woman of the household and I saw people at my laneway, because there wouldn't have been paved roads, and so your laneways might be long. And when you saw someone at the end of your laneway, you immediately went and you extended an invitation and you welcomed them into your home. You did not have to know who they were. In fact, most times you didn't. Nowadays, that might not work so well. When you know that once that person entered your home, you couldn't ask when they were leaving for 3 days. So like them or not, you've got them for 3 days. If you don't like them much, make sure the wine pot's full. You're going to need it. So for 3 days, you have these guests, and you share everything you have with them. And that would have been one of the reasons why disciples were comfortable enough to go out into the countryside, because they wouldn't starve. Wherever they went, someone would take them into their home. And oftentimes, these love feasts, the agape meal, would happen around a big table. So whoever was there in community would eat with you. Sometimes it was done in a circle. Now, logistically this morning, that would be a little bit complicated. So we've tried to simplify things, and that's why we've asked you to kind of sit in pews. An agape meal isn't communion, although it is remembering the life and the love and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But it's not communion. So we don't have the formal chalice, and we don't have the formal wee cuppies. We don't have real wine. And we don't have cut communion bread. In an agape meal, going back to early Christian tradition, whatever you had to serve works. If you had peanut butter and jam, then you served peanut butter and jam sandwiches. And if all you had to drink was water, then you served water. But the key was, it was about being together. It was about being together in community. It was about sharing the love of Christ with and through and for one another. And so that's what our agape meal is going to symbolize this morning. You're going to have rice crackers. We made sure that everyone could have the same thing, so they're all rice crackers. And you're getting the wine pre-fermentation stage. So you're good with what's on the plate. So the other side of an agape meal is quite literally that you serve one another, and that's why sitting together is going to be fairly key in this. So when a tray comes to you, it will start only at the first row of your color and with the first person, and the server will hand you the tray and offer you a blessing. And your blessing can be whatever comes to mind. It can be as simple as, you are a beloved child of God. And the person takes a grape and a cracker, eats them both, and then turns and serves the next person. So this process is a little bit slower, but remember that we're in community. And this isn't about speed. This is about sharing the love and the grace of God with everyone that is here at our meal today. So I'm going to ask our servers to come forward and get ready, and we're going to say a prayer before we begin. In every place, in every moment, God is present with us. In this place, at this moment, we are called to be totally aware of God's presence. And so for now, strip away any pretense and every defense, that we may open ourselves to God's presence among us. Let us worship and celebrate God with one another. Loving God, we have gathered today as your people. In our separateness, we have come together as one, entering into unity with you and with one another. We've deliberated over what it means to be your disciples, intent on doing your work for your church. And now, as we gather to go our separate ways, we first stop to seek the spiritual strength that comes with the sharing of bread and wine in Jesus' name. And so, as the grain was once scattered in the fields and has come together in one bread, so we, with different needs and hopes, come together as one, for we will share one bread. And likewise, we will take from the cup of salvation, seeking the hope that it offers, the hope of new life and of missions to be accomplished. Enter into all of our hearts, we pray, and may our oneness in these moments of communing with you and with each other carry over into all we say and do and are as we go back into your world. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.